start here. This week is another week, based on how the holidays fall out. Another week without a parsha. Another week without a parsha. But it is a week with a special Shabbos laning. And this is somewhat of a quirk in our calendar. I don't know if people are familiar with what's going on in our calendar. But our calendar this year has a lot of peculiarities. A lot of peculiarities. As you've already noticed, there have been two Yomim Tovim that we say Havdalah during Kiddush. There are three more coming. The second days, and then you have Pesach also. Same situation. If you, another thing in the calendar is that Shabbos Chanukah is actually Parshas Vayeshev and not Parshas Miketz. That almost never happens. It's been 20 years since that's happened. Another peculiarity is Purim is going to be on Friday. Purim on Friday, which means in Yerushalayim, Purim is going to continue on Sunday, which means we have 3 days of Purim, basically. Another peculiarity is Asara B'Teves, a fast day on Friday. That almost never happens also. It's a crazy year. It's a crazy year. They say that this year's name, Tuf Shin Pei Aleph, is also, if you flip around the letters, it's Ashpos. Ashpos is from the depths, or from the garbage, from the trash. So from the pasuk that we say in Hallel, May Ashpos Yarem Evyom. Hopefully this year we will come from the depths that we're in, and we will just keep going upwards and continue improving our situation. With this very unique year, hopefully it brings the unique brachos too. But because of that, we do not have a parsha this Shabbos. We have Yantif this Shabbos. We have Shmini Atzeres. A lot to talk about by Shmini Atzeres. Maybe in my written out drushas or my typed out drushas, we'll speak a little bit about what Shmini Atzeres is all about. Kashal I predaschem. You know, very interesting, very, very important concept. But we're going to talk about something else that we're going to read on this Shabbos. And it's something that we always read on Shabbos of Sukkot. And that is Koheles. Let's talk a little Koheles. We're not going to get into too much of the weeds of Koheles, but we're going to eke out one particular message that I found somewhat meaningful from Rav Shimshon Frol Hirsch. And what was that? And hopefully we can tie it into a couple other things. Let me just do a little more muting over here. Baruch Hashem, we have our normal strong crowd, and we might get more. So let's make sure everyone can hear. And if you want to obviously pipe in, you know how to do that. Okay. So when we talk about Koheles, we talk about the first part of the Koheles, the first pasuk. Very interesting. The structure of Koheles is very interesting, and it's kind of a controversial book, according to the Gemara. But in the end of the day, it all comes together with Torah and Mitzvot, and therefore it makes it worthwhile to read it on to keep it as part of Tanakh and to read it on Sukkot. You see the beginning of Koheles in the first source over here for those who have it. Divrei Koheles ben David Melech Yerushalayim. Koheles ben David, also known as Shlomo HaMelech, when he was the king in Yerushalayim, he said the following: Havel Havalim Amar Koheles. Everything is worthless, futile. Havel Havalim Hakol Havel. Everything is just worthless. Very interesting phrase, especially given the fact that it's only, sometimes it's even fewer days, but this time it's 1 week before we read about another Havel. What is the connection between the Havel of Koheles and the Havel of Bereshis, of Cain and Havel? There's an interesting question you can think about next week. But either way, Koheles says, Shlomo Melech says, Ma Yisrael na Adam b'chol amalo. What is the value, what's the great benefit in all of the work that a person does, Shiyamo tachas hashamesh, that a person actually does under the sun? This beneath the sun concept is a theme that Shlomo Melech uses, an imagery that Shlomo Melech uses very often in Koheles, as we'll see soon again. But it always reminds me of what some of us are doing right now, sitting in a sukkah, tachas hashemesh, instead of tachas hagag, under the sukkah, instead of under a opaque covering. We are tachas hashemesh in Baruch Hashem. The shemesh is coming back, so hopefully for the rest of Sukkot, it looks like the weather will hold up, and we'll have some sunny times, and there will be a little cooler in the sukkah. But either way, it reminds me of a beginning, the Gemara at the beginning of Sukkah. The Gemara tells us in source number 2, you'll find here, the very beginning of the Masechta, Amar le hachi kamin alach. This is what Rabbi said back to Abaye. Ad chaf ama de adam osa diras o diras arai. Underneath 20 amos, if anything is under 30 feet when you're building your sukkah, that is categorically referred to as a temporary structure. Even though practically maybe it's more permanent in terms of the materials. So ki avile diras keva nami nafik. Even if you would make very, very strong walls and a very strong structure, as long as it's under 30 feet, it is categorically called a diras arai, a temporary structure. However, lamali mechaf ama, if it's greater than 20 amos, if you build a structure which is larger than 30 feet, de adam osa diras o diras keva, which is categorically a type of building which is permanent. No one builds a building that's more than 30 feet tall and expects it to only last a few days. That's a permanent building. Ki avid le diras arai, even if you were somehow make it out of flimsy materials, nami lo nafik. It doesn't matter what kind of materials you use, you're still not going to be yotzei the mitzvah of sukkah with that because it is too big and too permanent looking. So it also reminds me of this pasuk, Ma Yisrael la'adam achol amalo. It doesn't matter how strong you build the sukkah. It doesn't matter how flimsy you build the sukkah. It's got to be under 20 amos. It's got to be under 30 feet. There's no added value. Ma Yisrael la'adam b'chol amalo. There's no added value with all your efforts. She'ya'amol tachas hashamesh. When you're making this structure under the sun, it's got to be under 30 feet. And if it's this material or that material, it doesn't matter how much effort you put in. All that matters is whether it's under 30 feet, according to Rava. And that's tachas hashamesh. A very cute, interesting connection there. However, there's, I believe, a greater connection. A greater connection because, as we saw inside of that source, the statement we're going to want to hold on to is that when a person constructs a structure of that height, which is sturdy as if it was a permanent structure, he also fulfills the obligation. No matter how strong you have the walls, as long as you have schach that are above your head, that you can somehow see through and are in some ways not a fully fledged roof, even if the walls are the strongest walls you've ever seen, it's still okay for a sukkah. As long as the top of it is schach, it's still good as a sukkah, and the schach has to be under 30 feet tall so that you can see it, as we'll see later. A few psukim later in Koheles, Shlomo HaMelech says the following idea. Kol hadvarim yigeim. All of the things are wearisome. Yigeim, like you're worn out. Lo yuchal ish ledaber, a person can't even speak about all of them. There's so many things in the world, so many, you know, innovations, so many ideas, so many items. Lo yuchal ish ledaber, you can't even talk about all of them. Lo tispa ayin leros, an eye could not possibly see all of them in his or her entire lifetime. And a person couldn't hear about all of them. There's only so much a person can learn. There's only so much a person can see. There's only so much a person can talk about. Masha haya, conversely, in a strange sense, masha haya hu shiyeh, what already was is what's also going to be. Umasha nasa, what was already created, hu shiyeh aseh, that's what's going to be created. V'ein kol chadash tachas hashamesh. There's nothing new under the sun. This is a very interesting phrase. There's nothing new under the sun. For Shlomo HaMelech, 3,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, this might have been true. There's not much that's ever new under the sun. But you and I look at this pasuk and we say to ourselves, really? There's nothing new? I mean, every day there's something new. If you would show Shlomo HaMelech this phone, maybe he would want to edit this pasuk, right? Have you ever seen such a thing, Shlomo HaMelech? Right? Have you ever seen these fluorescent light bulbs? These building structures that we have nowadays, these bricks. Maybe they had bricks. But computers, technology, cars, indoor plumbing, all the tons of things that we have nowadays. Ein chadash tachas hashamesh. We have to think about what this phrase means. What does it mean, Ein kol chadash tachas hashamesh? It clearly can't be referring to new inventions, new innovations. Because even in Shlomo Melech's time, I'm sure with his wisdom, with Sheva's wisdom, right? All these different things, all these things that we know about Shlomo Melech in his life, all the structures that he made in his house, right? The pool of Shlomo was like no other pool, right? The different structures of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Bayis Rishon, like none other. So how could he really? So what does it mean when Shlomo Melech says, "Ein kol chadash tachas hashamesh"? However, then he says, Yeshtovar, there are some things, and some, this is sort of a clarification. Yeshtovar, sheyomar re'eze charashu. Some people might look at this iPhone and say, hey, look, isn't this new, Shlomo Melech? Isn't this a new thing? Haven't you never seen this before? Says Shlomo Melech, no, hu kfar haya la'olamim. This already existed forever. Asher haya milufanenu. It came before us. What in the world is he talking about? Ein zichron l'rishonim. The only thing is, we don't remember the people from before us. V'gam l'achronim shiyu, and also the people after us. Lo yiyeh lehem zikaron. They're not going to remember us either. Im shiyu l'achrona. The only people you're going to remember are the people that are most recent, the people that are very, very close to you in time period, and those are the only people you're going to really know about. Very interesting from Shlomo Melech. Very, very, saddening or depressing, right? A lot of Kohelis is pretty depressing when you take it at its surface meaning. So what is Shlomo Melech talking about? There's nothing new under the sun. Even if you think there's something that looks like there's something new under the sun, you should know it's not really new. It already happened. You just don't remember it. It's previous generations that you don't know about. Interesting. I'm reading a book right now called Range. It's kind of an interesting book. It's talking all about the importance of not being myopically specified, making sure that you have a good, you know, interdisciplinary background to understand even your specialty. You need to know other things. But either way, he talks about medicine. And as much as we think medicine has advanced in our generation, he said most of the medicines we take nowadays are the same exact medicines they had in the early 20th century. They just repackaged them. They have fancier plastic around them. But it's all the same medications. And he attributes a lot of that to the fact that people aren't learning interdisciplinary studies. They're really just keeping to their specific studies. He attributes it to very interesting concepts of grant writing, and people who write the grants are the same people who only specialize in a certain area, so they can't, whatever. There's a lot to talk about. Maybe I'll get to it in our Mishlei class. But either way, the more we think that things are new, the more that Shlomo Melech reminds us that many times it's often the same as it was before, just repackaged. But obviously, we still have to wonder, what does that mean? What does that mean if we have all this technology? Isn't that all the new stuff? What does that mean that the new structures in Shlomo Melech's time? So what does Shlomo Melech really mean? This concept of something new or something different, according to Koheles, according to Shlomo Melech, is something that you always have to contend with until the end of time. And there is a Haftorah. There is a part of Nevi'im that we usually read on Shabbos Chol HaMoed, which is the same day when we usually read Koheles. But this year, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending how you interpret it, this year, unfortunately, we're not going to be able to read it because we don't have a Shabbos Chol HaMoed. We only have Shabbos Shmini Atzeres. So while it's true we're going to read Koheles, we're not going to read the Haftorah that we usually read along with Koheles. That Haftorah is the Haftorah of Gog Umagog. People familiar with Gog Umagog? Gog Umagog is the end of time. I know they call it, there's a secular word for it, isn't there? I think that might be also a reference in English. They call it Gog Umagog, but there's another word for it. Armageddon. Is that Armageddon. What it's called? That's right, that's
Armageddon.
Right.
Armageddon.
Thank you, Robin. Armageddon. Armageddon, the war of Armageddon. I'm not really sure how much it lines up with the Jewish concept of Gog Umagog, but they say that there's a similar concept. There's the war to end all wars, whatever. And this we usually read on Shabbos Chol HaMoed, and I'm just giving you a snippet of it here in source number 4. But there's an interesting concept which is embedded within Gog Umagog, which has a particular relevance to Sukkos itself. And we're going to try to hone in on it. through Rav Shamsham of Frol Hirsch's commentary, and then bring it into some other ideas. The Psukim in Yechezkel say the following, that after Gog and Magog, whoever that refers to, Kvarum Beis Yisrael, the Jewish people are going to bury all of those casualties from that war. Leman Taheres Haaretz Shiva Chadashim. In order to purify the land, they're going to take 7 months to bury all these people. V'kavru kol am haaretz, v'hayolhem l'shem yom hikavdi, ne'um adoshem Hashem. Right, if you look at the English here, I cannot tell you exactly what all of this means because it's obviously pretty esoteric. What does it mean? The war of the end of days, whatever. But it says here in verse 13, all the people of the land shall bury them. The day I manifest my glory shall bring renown to them. It will bring them a name. It will bring them a name to them, declares the Lord God. So this might sound familiar. We'll see in a second, maybe a connection for something else we'll read in a few weeks. And they shall va'anshe samid yavdilu overim ba'aretz, and they shall appoint invaders who remain above. Appoint men to serve permanently to traverse the land and bury any invaders who remain above ground. Mekabrim es ha'overim es hanosarim al pnei ha'aretz l'tahara, and they will bury. They will search and go on for a period of 7 months to cleanse the land of all these people. Va'avru ha'ovrim ba'aretz, and all these invaders were going to make their rounds. They're going to go around to the different places. Vera etzem adam, and they will see. No, these not the invaders. These are the people that are going to go around and clean up all the casualties. If they ever see a bone, a skeleton of a person, bana etzlo tziyun, you're going to make a little marker that this is where a person is buried. Ad kivru osoa makabrim, until all of them are buried. Elge Hamon Gog, until the valley of Gog's multitude, assuming that this whole army in some way was attributed back to this king of Gog, so it's going to be considered like the burial place of the multitudes of Gog. And then the pasuk says, Vigam Shem Ir Hamona, the city is going to be called Hamona, presumably after the multitude of Gog, all those people that they're burying there. V'tiharu ha'aretz, and the land shall be cleansed. Now, obviously, there's a lot of ambiguity here. There's a lot of esotericism, if that's a word, right? There's a lot of stuff that needs to be explained and clarified, and we are not going to attempt to understand the full nature of Gog and Magog right now. I don't know if we'll ever be able to, but until it comes. But there is an interesting connection here. If you look, I think I have this. If you look at source number 5 on the back, and we'll come back to source number 4. If you look at source number 5 on the back, which is also a reference to Gog u'Magog. So the pasuk says in Zechariah, V'haya kol hanosar mikol agayim, all of those who survive the nations, Habayim al Yerushalayim, that come up against Yerushalayim, Valu midei shana b'shana, they will come year after year. Lishtachavos l'mal Hashem tzvakos, they'll come to bow down to Hashem, v'lachog eschag hasukos, and they will observe the holiday of Sukkos. Whoever the remnants are of the other nations after the war of Gog u'Magog, they will celebrate Sukkos, whatever that means. They're going to celebrate Sukkos. What are we talking about? We have a whole war with this people, Gog u'Magog. We're going to bury them in a place called Hamona. And then everybody else who's not Jewish is going to come celebrate Sukkos. So what's going on here? If you look first at the Gemara in Sukkah, Nun Hei, we know, and this is one of the answers to one of the riddles for those who got the Young Israel of Oak Park Bulletin and saw the fun riddles that we had. So one of the riddles was to decipher the number and letters. So one of the riddles for the number and letter codes was 70K. 70K. The answer to that, for those who didn't look at the back of the sheet, which has the answers, was 70 karbanos. 70 sacrifices. something very specific about the sacrifices of Sukkos. If you read through the laning that we've been doing, and if you go through the davening for Musaf, you'll notice that it starts the first day of Sukkos. We did 13 paras, then went 12, then went 11, then 10. Today, I think we did 11. And you go 10, 9, 8, 7, till 7, and then you ultimately add all those up, and you get to 70, right? The 13 and the 7, and the 12 and the 8, and the 11 and the 9, fine. So you get to 70. So what is those 70? What's so special about those 70? This, by the way, does not happen on Pesach. We don't have the same kind of karbanos on Pesach that way, which is also why we don't say a full Hallel on Pesach except for the first day, which is also why, well, not exactly why. Shachianu is different. But either way, the Gemara says, why do we have 70 karbanos on Sukkos? What's with these 70? Amar Rebbe Eliezer, source number 5 at the bottom, Hani Shivim Parim, these 70 offerings, bowls, Keneged Shivim Umos, they are corresponding to the 70 nations, figurative 70 nations of the world. If you look here, it says in the English, are brought to atone for their sins and to hasten world peace. Okay, it's probably, we probably think of that phrase in different ways that Rashi meant when he said it. But either way, it's bringing shalom to the world when we can bring, you know, certain atonement to the rest of the people. So again, we have embedded within it the services, within the offerings, within the karbanos of Sukkos, we have this concept of bringing the whole world together. We have this concept of ingathering of the exiles, not only ourselves, but also non-Jewish nations. And Par Yechidi on Shmini Atzeres, what is it at the end, where there's only one karban? So Lama Keneged Uma Yechida, corresponding to the singular nation, the Jewish people, as I referenced to earlier. Shmini Atzeres is all about Kasha Alai Predaschem. Hashem invites all the other nations of the world to the Beis Hamikdash. Everyone gets their own karban, but then Hashem says, I want one day just with my child, just with my Jewish people, without everybody else. It was nice to celebrate with the rest of the world, but now I want the Jewish people here all by themselves, and He wants them to stay one more day and to celebrate with Him. So what is this connection all about? What is the connection of all the other nations, the connection of the karbanos, the connection of Sukkos? How are we going to bring this all together? And a beautiful, beautiful idea comes out from Rav Shamsham and Frol Hirsch on the psukim that we read for the karbanos every single day, the karbanos of Sukkos. And it's a long, long piece, and he talks about the other karbanos in more specificity, but then he brings it home in the following paragraph. It sounds like it's the middle of a sentence, which it is, but it's a good place to start. If you look at source number 6, the leading head of the last fight against God and His rules and management on earth is called Gog. That's the fight. It's called Gog. It does not seem far-fetched to recognize in this name the idea of building a roof from Gagag. And thereby at once we see the contrast to Sukkah. Ooh, that's interesting. You see why I was so intrigued by the concept. The unstable, weak covering of foliage. Indeed, the content of the whole history of the world could be understood in this contrast. Whoa. One erroneous illusion leads mankind astray. There's one thing that leads everyone in the wrong direction, which is just as they are given the power to use their own strength, to fix the boundaries of their own sphere, to build walls around them, to fortify their lives, and make it safe and sure against their earthly contemporaries by defanot, with walls, by strongly built artificial walls. So do they imagine they have to use their power to make themselves safe and sure against that which comes from above, against God and the influence of his power of directing matters. They think, non-Jews, other people think, they can betake themselves under the protection of their own might, that they can protect themselves. They've built walls properly, so let's build a roof properly. Can take their fate in their own hands and can crown the building of human greatness by gabled roofs, rendering them independent of God. It is the battle of Gog, the battle of the roof against the sukkah, the fight of the roof illusion of human greatness, which never allows man to come to repose, against the sukkah truth of cheerful confidence and quietness, which putting one's trust in God's protection grants. A little bit of a mouthful there, but an unbelievable contrast. What is Gog Umagog? Why do we read it on Sukkot? Because Gog Umagog represents the concept that we can protect ourselves. This nation that's going to rise up against the Jewish people, against God himself, thinks that they can build a roof. That's why they're called Gog. The Jewish people, at that same moment, are not sitting in a Gog, they're not sitting under a roof, but they're sitting under a sukkah, where they recognize that no matter how formidable the walls we can build around us are, up above, there's no such thing as a Gog. Above us, when it becomes to us and Hashem, we recognize we're no match. That doesn't matter what we build. Between ourselves, we can do a lot. But between us and God, there's no match. That, says Rav Hirsch, is the ultimate battle that's going to be waged amongst the Jewish people, or God himself, and the rest of the world. As he finishes off here, world history started with the building of a tower, Migdal Bavel, towering up to heaven by self-worship of human power, and ends with the happy, harmonious human life on earth building booths, acknowledging God. Wow, what a contrast. How is the world starting and how is the world ending? Migdal Bavel, which we'll read in a couple weeks, the people think that they're going to nasa lanu shem, let's make for ourselves a name. And they build this big tower and they think they're going to get to God. And God obviously ruins that tower, shows them that they themselves are, you know, are potentially at threat, at risk of ruining their own tower, based on the Midrash. And then ultimately, at the end of days, the same exact theme is going to come again, that the people think that they can build another Gog, they can protect themselves from before Hashem. And ultimately, as the Pasuk says in Zechariah, Kol hanosar mikol hagayim, all of the remnants of the other nations that come to Yerushalayim will come every single day, lishtachavos omel Hashem tzvakos, and they will deliberately, the other nations of the world will finally realize it's not a time to build opaque roofs, but rather, lachog eschag hasukos. Now it's time to celebrate Sukkos. Whether it's actually Sukkos, I don't know. But thematically, you know, figuratively, says Rav Hirsch, what Hashem is teaching the Jewish people, what he's teaching the nations of the world on Sukkos, in the reading of Gog Umagog, is that the sukkah represents our acknowledgement that we are not all-powerful, that we have to have a certain humility, that while it's true we live in nice houses and we build nice roofs over our heads, for 7 days a year we remind ourselves that it doesn't matter how strongly we build our roof, even if it's built of the strongest material, as strong as we build our walls, even if the walls are built of the strongest materials, as long as you have a schach, then it's kosher, because what you say is, I am beholden to whatever Hashem wants. I'm beholden to the rain, I'm beholden to the elements, I'm beholden to the cold of Detroit, no matter what it is. Hashem is the one who's in charge, and we recognize our own futility. We recognize our own inability to build strong structures that can outdo God. And with that backdrop, we can understand a lot more about Koheles. Let's go back for a second. Let's rewind. Says Shlomo Melech in the first source, Ma Yisrael la'adam b'chol amalo, what good is a person's work in all of his efforts? Sheya'amol tachas hashamesh. We made a cute connection to a sukkah. Sheya'amol tachas hashamesh. What that means is you're beholden to what Hashem makes tachas hashamesh. As long as you're in this world, you're beholden to what Hashem says. You cannot do much more, any more than Hashem can do in this world, and Hashem is always going to remind you of it. As long as you're tachas hashamesh, when you're underneath the schach, and you see how you cannot control the world.
Like a Centrum silver, they have zinc in it.
As long as you realize that you cannot control the world, because you're underneath the schach, so that itself is what Shlomo Melech might mean. Ma Yisrael la'adam tachas hashamesh. Man can't do anything when he's tachas hashamesh, as long as he's under the sun. If you look at the source of the Gemara that we said in source number 2, says Rava to Abaye, it doesn't matter. Even if he makes the strongest walls, if it's under 30 feet, ki avid le'diras keva nami nafik. Even if the walls are the strongest walls you've ever seen in your life, as long as you can see through the roof, that's still kosher sukkah. Because that's a recognition of the fact that you know it's still a diras arai. It's still a temporary structure. No matter how permanent the walls are, as long as the roof is uncovered, that itself is the purpose. That's the whole point. If you look back at source number 3, now it's going to get even more interesting. Kol ha-dvarim yigayim lo yuchal ish laber. All the things are going to come and go. There's so many things you can look at, so many things you can see. Ma shehaya hu shiyeh. Everything that ever was is always going to be. Ma shenaseh hu shiyeh. Whatever was already created is going to be created. Ve'ein kol chadash tachas hashamesh. There's nothing new under the sun. There might be things that are new over here, where we look to our side, to this side, to that side. Maybe the walls are getting stronger. Maybe the technology is getting stronger. But tachas hashamesh, as long as you're underneath the schach, there's nothing new over there. Nothing's going to be as strong as God. Nothing's going to be as strong as understanding the futility of man when you're tachas hashamesh. There's that strength is never that strength that you're looking at all these new technologies is never going to be strong enough. You can build an entire Migdal Bavel. Doesn't matter what technology you come up with. It's not going to be that great relative to God. Yesh tovar sheyomar reizeh chadashu. You're going to maybe think, well, look at this thing. Look how much science has advanced. Look how much we understand about the world. Look how much scientific discovery there's been in the last 100 years. Everybody's been saying that. For all of humankind, people have been saying, now we understand more than God. This goes all the way back to the Nachash. Right? We talked about this last week by the Esrog. The Nachash said, Hashem is just trying to make you, you know, less powerful than you can be. But really, if you eat from this tree, you're going to be even more powerful. If you look at the doctors in Harvard University, if you go Oxford University, you go to this medical profession, that medical professional, and look at all these people with all their studies, with all their research, they can control the weather, whatever it might be. Ein chadash tachas hashamesh. You might think re'ezeh chadashu. Maybe there's some new thing tachas hashamesh. Everybody's always said that. The only people you remember are the ones that are most recent discoveries you'll think are so great. Until the next generation comes along and slugs up whatever we're doing now, and it'll continue going until people ultimately realize that you're sitting in a sukkah. You're not sitting under a roof. We're all sitting in a sukkah. We're all here temporarily. We're all right in recognition of the fact that we're under the control of Hashem and we're not under the control of our own protections. And then if you look back, the Rav Hirsch goes through this a little more in detail. But if you look at the Yechezkel a little bit better, we saw there was an interesting this whole scene where the Jewish people are going around to the whole country and they're gathering up all the dead bodies and they're burying them. Where do they bury these bodies? Right, remember, Gog is the representative of the anti-Hashem, right? The one who thinks that they can control power, that they can control the world, that they want to assume more power, right? That's represented by Gog. They think they represent the roof. So if you look at the end of that source number 4, Kivru Oso Hamakabrim Elge Hamon Gog. They bury them in the multitudes of Gog. Vigam Shem Ir, it's an interesting added pasuk here. And also they called that city Hamona. What does that mean, Hamona? Hamona means the multitudes. Says Rav Hirsch, you know why they called it Hamona? As if to teach them that there's no one person, there's no one nation that can gain more power. Right? Migdal Bavel, they said, Nasa Lanu Shem, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to be the powerful ones. We can control the high point of the world. Now, Hamona means everybody's the same. Hamona, Ein Kol Chadash Tachas Hashamesh. everyone's on the same plane. Hashem is the ruler of the whole world. It doesn't matter how powerful you look like you are. It doesn't matter what kind of technology you think you've created. But it is, in many ways, all in recognition that we're all sitting in a sukkah. None of us are really sitting underneath a very strong roof that we built ourselves. And I wanted to take this a little bit outside, a little bit outside of talking about other people and starting to talk more about ourselves. Because this concept is something that we can all learn from. Because we all sort of, you know, we all run into the pitfall of thinking we can do more than we can, or that we are more than we are. And we all come out to the sukkah and we remind ourselves of this feat. We remind ourselves that the schach is not the strongest of protections. And we're always reminding ourselves that Hashem is the true protector. This is a concept I've talked about before in different arenas, I don't know, different places, different times, but definitely in Mishlei, and I think I talked about it in a drasha early last year, for those who are keeping score. Source number 7 by Adam Grant, a Michigan alum, U of M alum, at least in the economic school. He says in his book, Give and Take, and he elaborates it in an article that I found where he basically paraphrases it. He says the following: the responsibility bias is partially driven by the desire to see and present ourselves positively. He's referring to a study or a concept that we always attribute to ourselves more credit than is due. And he says on the one hand, it's because we want to make ourselves look better. But he says, no, there's another factor at play that's both more powerful and more flattering, and that is information discrepancy. We have more access to information about our own contributions than to the contributions of others. We see all of our own efforts, but we only witness a subset of our partner's efforts. When we think about who deserves the credit, we have more knowledge of our own contributions. Indeed, when asked to list each spouse's specific contributions to their marriage, on average, people were able to come up with 11 of their own contributions, but only 8 of their partner's contributions. And that's not to say that you're trying to put them down or you're trying to bring yourself up, but it is to say, just practically, you know more about what you do than you know about what other people do. And this is a pitfall that many people stumble in, because it's too easy to not recognize. You see what you see. You see what you do. You see what other people do. So you assume that you know everything about every situation. But the truth is, you only know the most about your situation. You don't know about everyone else's. Says Adam Grant, the key to balancing our responsibility judgments is to focus our attention on what others have contributed. Now, to me, what I read in that sentence is that you have to recognize when you come out on Sukkos, you look at the schach. You have to look at the schach. You come outside and you realize that I might have built the walls, but this roof is worthless. This roof is not going to protect me from anything. The second it starts raining, I'm dead in the water, literally. Right? I got to move back inside. I can't hack it when there's only schach. Right? The key to balancing our responsibility judgments, to know that we are not so great, is to focus our attention on what others have contributed, to focus what Hashem does for us, to know that we cannot make a roof, we cannot make a gag. Studies indicate that when employees think about how much help they receive from their bosses before thinking about how much they contribute to their bosses, their estimates of their bosses' contributions double, from 17% to 33%. Bring together a work group of 3 to 6 people and ask each member to estimate the percentage of total work that he or she does. Add up their estimates and average total is 140. Ask them to reflect on each member's contribution before their own contribution, and they drop it to 123. So ultimately, people recognize, once they first look at other people's contributions, they recognize that they're not as great. They recognize that there's much more that other people are doing, even if they don't see everything that they're doing. Just to focus on other people's contributions itself will help us. So when we come out to the sukkah, before we even eat anything, before we eat, we say, Aleshev Basukkah. I'm sitting in the sukkah. This is a place where I recognize Hashem is the one who's really in control. Hashem is the one that's protecting me, as given by the fact that these branches are above me. And if you look at the Gemara, continuation of the Gemara that we said earlier, or a connection to the Gemara that we said earlier, Amar Rabba to Amar Kra, the Pasuk tells us, Laman Yedu Doroseichem Ki Basukos Hoshavti Es Bnei Yisrael. Why do we sit in a sukkah? So that the later generations will know that the Jewish people are always taken out of in sukkahs. Doesn't quote the end of the Pasuk, but it's referring specifically to Mitzrayim. But you could, on a drasha level, say, we're always in sukkahs. Ki Basukos Hoshavti Es Bnei Yisrael. It's with sukkahs that I always bring the Jewish people. Because with a sukkah, you recognize who's really in control. Ad esrim ama, only until 30 feet, 20 cubits, adam yodea shudar b'sukkah. That's when you can look up, and you can see for yourself that there's schach there. L'malam esrim ama, however, if it's above 30 feet, ein adam yodea shudar b'sukkah mishum delo shalta be'ena, you can't see it. If you can't see it, that means it's not good enough for schach. You have to be able to see it. It's got to be recognizable. Because in order for us to really take home the message of Sukkos, we have to see the roof. Even if you see the walls. As we know, the halacha is, you can make a sukkah with 2.5 walls. So why don't I say, look, I'm going to make my schach 50 feet in the air. And I'm just going to make 2.5 walls. I'll still know that it's a sukkah. Even if it's a strong 2.5 walls. Says the Gemara, it's not good enough. You have to see the roof. Because as Rav Hirsch explains, it's all about the roof. Ultimately, it comes down to a question of which one are we going to be? Are we going to be the sukkah dwellers, or are we going to be the Gog dwellers? Who's going to win in the end of the fight of Gog Magog? It's all going to come down to whether or not we see our lives as sitting in a sukkah, or we see our lives sitting underneath a roof. And for us, what that means is recognizing our own fallibility, recognizing our own humility, and ultimately recognizing that we do not have the power. Tachas HaShemesh, we don't have the power to actually build a roof. Ein Chadash Tachas HaShemesh, we cannot create a new reality where we cover ourselves from the sun. We're always ultimately going to be under schach. We're always ultimately going to recognize that Hashem is the one that provides for us, that Hashem is the one that protects for us, and we should never think that because we do this and we do that, Bechol Amalo, with all of our efforts, that we think that there's something Tachas HaShemesh that hasn't been before. Hashem is always going to be in control, no matter how much, and that's what perhaps Shlomo Melech means when he says, Ma Yisron La'adam Bechol Amalo, no matter how much effort you put into it, it's not going to add anything more to your own fallibility, your own sort of humility that you should have before God. And hopefully that gives you a little bit of a different perspective of what the sukkah represents. It's probably connected to themes that you've always thought about, but this Gog Magog connection, this Kohelis connection, is hopefully something we can take with us on this Shabbos to understand a little bit about what futility means. Futility doesn't mean that the world is worthless, but it means that our power over God is worthless. We have none of that. That's our own futility, and that's represented by the roof that we put over our heads. The walls, when it comes to what we see around us, that might look like we can build very strong things, very fancy things. But when we look up, it's all about the roof. And if we think we can build a Gog, if we think we can build a roof, so then we're going to be mistaken. But once we recognize that we can only ever build schach, so that's when we're going to succeed, because we'll have Hashem on our side. And that is the ultimate representation of Gog Magog, the fight against the roof, the fight against Gog. Okay, everyone should have a wonderful rest of Yontif. And Emirat Hashem, next week we'll pick up with Bereshis. Very fun, start from the very beginning, a very good place to start.
Thank you.
Everyone should enjoy. Thank you.